Father, we come this morning recognizing that all that we have comes from you. That we can't boast about anything. We can't take pride in our faith. There isn't one thing that we have or do that has any goodness attached to it that we can take credit for. It's only because of you. It's only because of Christ. So I would pray this morning as we come into your presence that you would grant us favor to have clear understanding of your grace, to grab a hold of what you've done and have it change us, to let the word saturate deep into our hearts to the point to where we walk out of this place different than the way we walked in. Because the only hope we have, oh God, is the hope that we have in Christ. So use this time, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Use this time to make us different. Use this time to sanctify us completely in your grace. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And the whole of what I want to speak to you today is wrapped up in this one verse. Excuse me, these two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, that no one can boast. Now, it's my belief that much of this verse today in our culture escapes us. Much of the meaning of this verse escapes us. Because when we hear about the grace of God, I think that we very often miss very much of what is entailed in what God's grace really is. You see, when we think of God's grace, I think very often we think that it's grace that makes it great. Isn't it wonderful that we've been shown grace? But the reality is that what makes this grace so great is not the grace itself. It's God. It's God who makes this grace great. It's because it comes from Him that makes it so great. So my proposition today is, what makes the grace of God so great is God. There's only one place you can point when you speak about this subject of the grace of God, and it's upward. It's to Him. I also believe that if we're going to embark on this journey to really have a clear understanding of what this means to be given the grace of God, we have to understand three things. The first thing we have to understand is this whole notion of divine righteousness. Divine righteousness. See, today we don't think of what righteousness is, whatever we want to call it. What's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. That's the standard of righteousness that we live in today. That our culture teaches us today. That there is no moral standard. That whatever will be, will be. So the first thing that we have to come to grips with before we understand the value of this divine grace is to understand the impact of divine righteousness. What is it that we've been given grace for? We can't possibly understand how valuable grace is unless we understand that first. And then secondly, we have to understand mortal fallenness. How far have we fallen? How deep does this grace have to go for us to receive it? How deep and how far did God have to run after us to grab a hold of us, to set our feet on solid ground? So divine righteousness, mortal fallenness, and then we finally might be able to grab a hold of what it really means to be given divine grace. Divine grace. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is a, for those of you that are familiar with Exodus chapter 19, this is a chapter in the Old Testament where God puts His righteousness on display. And I think that we miss the fact that this is one very important account in the Old Testament where not only is God's righteousness put on display for all men to see, but God is showing us grace. And you might say, well, how can you say grace in the law? I want you to think with me for a minute. Where would we be without the law? Where would we be if God said, thou shalt not murder? Where would we be? I mean, just look where we are today. When God says, thou shalt not murder, has murder stopped? What if all of these restraints of God, of man's heart, were suddenly removed? That God didn't give us the grace of His law. And He didn't show us that these things are absolutely despicable. What if all those restraints were removed and there was no restraint on the human heart? What would this world look like? So you see, these verses that I'm going to read to you are not only God's display of His divine righteousness, but it's also the first time that He unveils the veil of the heavenly kingdom. And He says, let me show you the grace that I have in store for you. Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. Now stop. 45 days. 45 days. From the point they leave Egypt until this point, they're standing at the edge of this mountain. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There, Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Grace. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you. Now, I want you to underline that. Here God says, from this moment, I want my people to hear my voice. See, up until that point, God had only spoken to Moses. But now He calls His people to the mountain and He says, I want them to hear my voice. Grace. And you also may believe you, and they also believe you forever, Now, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. For whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and he washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready, for on the third day, do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Now let's see if you can just kind of get your mind around this. Here the people are 45 days in the wilderness. Now remember what they did in the wilderness. It didn't take long for them to grumble and complain and say, oh, where's the food that we could go back to Egypt? Oh, that we're once again in Egypt in all of our comfort. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, what God has done here is he's taken them and he's delivered them from slavery. And the reason this passage shows so much grace is because God is about to transfer their allegiance from one God to another. He's about to call them out of darkness. He's about to say to them, you are no longer enslaved. You're no longer captive of sin and Egypt, you are now mine. And here are the rules of the new kingdom. Here is the God to whom you will serve. Is that grace? And think about this for a moment. Get your arms and your mind around this. This mountain is shaking and it's trembling and there's thunder and there's lightning and the trumpet is blessed. Of course they're terrified. Because God is good, but he's not safe. And they're standing at the edge of the mountain, wondering, what is this God going to do to us? We've come out of slavery. We're now wandering around in this desert. What is he going to do? We've grumbled, we've complained, and we've murmured against him. Oh, surely he's going to destroy us. Surely he's going to destroy us. But look at chapter 20. God spoke. And the people heard. God spoke. I am the Lord your God. Who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Who delivered you from slavery. Now first of all, the first thought that has to come to mind when you read those verses or those words is that this is a good God. This is the God that has taken a people from bondage and set them free. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've delivered you. And then he says this, don't have any other God before me. Now, is that too much to ask? Think about what they just have seen. They have walked through the Red Sea on dry ground to the other side and are standing firm on the other side. And their enemies are being destroyed before their eyes. Is it too much to say, I'm now your God. Don't have any other gods before me. I've proven that I'm a good God. I've proven that I have your best interest in mind. I have delivered you from slavery. But now let me show you one more thing. Let me show you 9 more things that you must do. Not because I'm trying to become some demagogue that pushes you down and holds you enslaved like the gods of Egypt. No, I want to deliver you from bondage. So do these things. Don't make a carved image. Don't be like the Egyptians that I just delivered you from. Don't have a carved image or of any likeness that's in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Don't be idolaters. You saw what I did to idolaters. Now think about this too. He's delivered them from slavery and proven that he is stronger than any of the gods of Egypt. And here they are, standing on solid ground. You shall not make a carved image or any likeness that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not take the Lord, the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder or commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Divine grace. This is not only divine grace, but it's divine righteousness. God is saying, these are the things that are right. Not like today. This is God saying, I define what right is. And we have no, absolutely no right to say, this is right. Only God says what right is. Divine righteousness says, I am the beginning and the end of righteousness. I proclaim what right is. And God says, this is right. He puts it on display for all of them to see. This is my divine righteousness. Live by this or die. But you see, it's not just divine righteousness. It's also grace beyond measure. Because where would we be if that event had not occurred on that mountain? I mean, think of it. How many thousands of years has it been since Moses went up and scaled that mountain and forged those 10 commandments onto that contract between God and man? How long has it been? And I ask you a question. If anybody questions the depravity of the human heart, how much better are we from it? Now, some might argue today, well, we're so much more sophisticated. We're certainly not barbaric like we used to be. Oh, really? 50 years ago, how many Jews died in World War II? We're not barbaric. Boiling them and making them into soap. We're not barbaric. How many millions of children die this year in America alone to the abortion clinic? We're not barbaric. How many acts of violence do we watch mindlessly on television day after day after day? We're not barbaric. Has the law changed the hearts of men? No, it has not. The law shows man the depravity of his heart and holds him accountable and says, these things are wrong and you will be accountable. Don't let any man on this earth, any lawmaker ever tell you that these things are wrong. This is right. How shall we live as a result of this grace? You see, this divine righteousness delivers value to grace. You see, the problem that we have with grace today is that grace is too easy. We have to understand the implications of divine righteousness and the implications of mortal fallenness. How fallen are we really? How bad are we really? So I would ask you this. There is an inherent problem with us. Every one of us. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years. I don't care if you're an unbeliever. There is an inherent problem in each one of us. And the inherent problem is that we have a sin problem. You see, but we don't look at it that way. Our culture treats sin as if, well, it's a small problem, but we can get over it. Right? And let me give you an example. Have any of you ever been angry? Have any of you ever said this? That guy really made me angry. Do you have any idea how false that statement is? That is a lie from hell. That man did not make you angry. That man's actions stirred sin in your heart and anger came out. That's what happened. That girl shouldn't dress that way because she makes me lust. No. She did not make you lust. Lust lives in your heart. And your heart, lustful heart, was made alive by something outside of yourself. That is not her fault. That's you owning your lustful sin. That's sin in the heart of the human being. That's mortal fallenness. And it doesn't escape any of us. So I ask you the question, how valuable is grace now? How many of you are able to overcome anger? How many of you can say, I've never been angry in my entire life? How many of us can say, I've never had a lustful thought in my entire life? I've never envied anybody. What does Jesus say in Matthew 15? He's arguing with the Pharisees who are arguing over the law. And he says, don't you understand? It's not what goes inside a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what proceeds from within. It's what comes out. Because what comes out is evil. And what comes out reveals what's on the inside. These are the things that defile a man. Turn to Matthew 15. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder. Murder is in the heart. Murder is in the heart. The act of murder comes from within. You can't say, this person caused me to murder. No. Murder lives in your heart. Sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So the problem that we have today is that we have this whole notion of divine righteousness. And we have this notion of mortal fallenness. Now I want to connect something here because I think there's a huge error that we even make as believers. Because we will agree to this verse that I started with. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest no man can boast. We will all agree to that. In theory. What about in practice? Do we think that obeying the law makes God smile on us? Do we boast before God and go, look at how good I was today, God? Let me ask you this question. Do you think God is pleased with you? God's pleased with me. Do we think God is pleased with us? I want you to think about that for a second. Let that sink deep down into your soul. Is God pleased? As a parent, you love your children. No question. When that child is disobedient, can you say, I'm pleased with that child? The fact of the matter is that your love for that child never diminished, but you're not pleased with him. You're not pleased with them. We can look at the law and we can judge others. But do we judge ourselves? Do we look at anger as really being sinful? It's easy for us to see a drunk laying in the street and say, look at that sinner. But I get angry with my wife before I come to church And that's no problem. There's something inherently wrong with what we think divine righteousness really is. God said, don't do this. But it's tied to our mortal fallenness because we don't believe we're really as fallen as we are. We give ourselves a break. Well, it wasn't really that bad. I just took a little look at her. I just had one sinful thought. Oh, I'm just a little bit envious of my neighbor because of his new car. Or I'm just gossiping a little bit because I really want to have other people pray with me for this person. But see, there are sins that we say are taboo, and there are sins that we do all the time. Here's another one for you. This is going to hit a lot of us right where we live. We would sit and talk about drunkenness and speak about it and preach against it, but yet we'll stuff our faces with food and be 100 pounds overweight, and that's okay. The Bible says gluttony is as bad as drunkenness. But we don't see like that in our culture today. All we have to do is go to our refrigerator, open up the door, we can have a feast. Is that self-control? Divine righteousness and mortal fallenness, we have to come to grips with how fallen we really are. And the reason I'm saying this is because I want to bring you to this one point. Here's the point. It's really easy for us to grab a hold of God's grace at the moment that we're saved. This whole notion of justification. It's the moment in which I believe. It's the moment in which the Holy Spirit awakens my deadened soul. And I come to the realization that Christ died for my sins. And God makes a judicial proclamation. I am not guilty. It takes grace and faith for that to happen. And it's really easy for us to grab a hold of that. As believers. But there's more. Grace is bigger than that. What about that moment when you're tempted? Do you no longer need grace? What did the Apostle Paul say to the Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, we be perfected by the flesh. Will I boast in my righteousness now that I'm saved? Will I now boast about how I can do all these good things and still walk in darkness? I need grace every moment. Every time my soul is bombarded by sin, I need to fall on my face and say, oh God, if it wasn't for the mercy of Jesus Christ, I would fall into the depths of depravity. We have to believe these things about ourselves. You see, when we talk about faith, we have to believe two things. We have to believe first something about God, but we have to believe something about ourselves. We have to believe that we need Him, that we're dependent upon Him, and that moment by moment, I need God. But we don't believe that. Somehow He's out there, but I really don't need Him for this. I don't need Him for my job, or I don't need Him, for this relationship. But we need Him for everything. We need to grab a hold of the grace of God. Look at that verse again. For by grace you've been saved. That's going on now. Every moment. Look at Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We teach this to our children in Awana. Look at this. For the grace of God has appeared. It's not hidden. It's out there for everybody to see. The grace of God has appeared. He appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. bringing salvation for all people. Meaning, for all people without distinction. Remember, when the Apostle Paul wrote this verse, salvation was exclusive. It was only for the exclusive club of the Jews. But he's saying, no, salvation has appeared. And it's for all people. But look at what it does. Look at what that salvation does. It doesn't say salvation has appeared and you're perfect from this moment forward. Although you are, positionally. It's teaching us. It's training us. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you renounce ungodliness and worldly passions? Do you do that by brute force? Do you do that by saying, I'm going to live the letter of the law. I'm going to be the most obedient Christian there ever was. You can never stop having a clear understanding of who you are before God and your need for Christ every moment. You need grace to be able to live a self-controlled life. That's faith. When you believe that, that's the kind of faith that pleases God. God, I believe I need you. I believe that I'm as needy today as I was the day that you sat me down and judiciously pronounced me not guilty. I need you now, O God, to live a godly life in this present age, right now, moment by moment by moment. This is what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Now I want to talk about divine grace. Hopefully by this time, you've come to grips with how needy we all really are. We really are needy. And it doesn't matter if you are the most despicable sinner on the face of this planet. John Wayne Gacy, name one. Jack the Ripper or me. We need God. Now, when you get your arms around that, now I want you to think about what divine grace really is. Because it should make you weep. It should make you come face to face with someone so good, so wonderful. There is no guile whose every thought and intention is to do you good. Every moment of your life, He is looking out for you. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what circumstances coming your way, God has you, if you're His child, your best interest is in His top priority. Now I want to give you a visual. Here's God standing in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sitting on His throne, ordering the universe. And here comes a guilty sinner. And he's standing before the throne of God. And this divine God comes down from His throne. And He stands before this guilty sinner. And He says, get up. And He sits down in His place. That is divine grace. That's what He's done. How can it be that a God that great and powerful and awesome, who makes the thunderous thunders, the thunder shake the mountain on Mount Sinai? How can the same God that thunders the law out to His people as they stand trembling in fear now say, get up, I'm going to save your soul? That is divine grace. You see, the reason it's so hard for us to wrap our arms around it is because we're so used to, we're human grace is one thing. Think about this. Think about the impact that someone who has committed a heinous crime, pick one, against another human being, and that human being finds it in their heart to forgive that other human. I mean, you can go to a movie and see that and sit there and weep for hours after watching that on the television screen. But think about God. Think about how much greater that is. Think about a God who's divine, who's never committed a sin, who's done nothing but look out for your best interest, and you've done nothing but sin against Him day after day after day after day after day. And this God says, get up, I'm taking your punishment. That is divine grace. And that should cause us to weep. The last thing I want to bring you to is I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. I have the wrong verse. Give me a second here. Sorry, it's Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read you one verse, and I'm going to read you this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Think about this. Romans chapter 3. But now, this moment in your life and in my life, but now, the righteousness of God. Now remember, I told you the divine righteousness of God was put on display on Mount Sinai when He gave the law. But Paul is saying, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. In other words, this thunderous proclamation in Exodus, there is now a new righteousness in town. And that new righteousness in town is seen in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So God's righteousness is put on display through faith in Him. This is now the new standard of divine righteousness. Jesus Christ. And His people's faith in Him. That's why I've been made such a big deal about how much do you need God? How much do you need to believe about Him? What do you need to believe about yourself? You see, this is the faith that works divine righteousness in the life of the believer. Faith in Christ. Anything else is nothing but filthy rags. If you think that your faith is faith by how good you are or all the things that you're doing that are right, your faith is misappropriated. Your faith needs to be appropriated in one person, and that person is Christ. Because God said, now the righteousness that I'm looking for is now found in Him. And only in Him. Not in the workings of the law. In Him. And look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. This is beautiful. This brings this thing full circle. Look at verse 13. But now, again, Paul's trying to get us focused on the moment that we're living in, because this moment is important for us to live by grace through faith. This moment, and this moment, and this moment, and this moment. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near. Where were the people of Israel standing when they got to the mountain? They were standing far off. They were standing way off, covering their faces, trembling in fear. And God says, no, now I'm going to draw you near to myself. But now, you who have been far off are, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both of us one and broken down the dividing walls of hostility. In other words, it's no longer just about Jews. God has taken this hostility. God has taken the wall and caused them to fall. He has taken the thundering mountain and He's quenched the thundering mountain of law. And He has drawn His people in and caused them to draw near through His Son's blood. It is a beautiful thing when we talk about divine grace. Because that is something that not one of us will ever earn. Not one of us will ever be able to boast. I was chosen by Christ because of my righteousness. No, dear brother. You have been chosen by Christ because of the grace of God. And but no other reason. And you must believe two things. First, that He is right. And second, you are wrong. And you must come to grips with the fact that every moment of your life, no matter how good you might think you are, no matter how long you've walked with Christ, no matter how many good things you've done, no matter how many ministries you've been involved in, no matter how many good sermons you've preached, you need Christ now. For by grace you have been saved. By grace you're being saved this very moment. Through faith, the object of your faith, what you believe about Him, and what you know to be true about yourself. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not because of anything that you've done. Not because of works. So that you might not boast. And I'll leave you with this. For you are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you might walk in them by grace. Let's pray. Father, we come humbled by the reality that this divine grace that we have received is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We are grateful. We are a people that are needy. We will be needy until we stand before You, complete in Christ. But until then, I pray for myself, oh God. Let me never forget how needy I am. That every moment that I walk around this planet, I am a testimony and evidence of the need for the grace of God. May that be said of all of us. Not by works, but by Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.